passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
This morning we're going to be looking at God's will for our lives and how we can discern what God is doing in our lives and how we can focus our attention on that, and really, how does God guide us in the midst of decision-making? So decades ago, there was a researcher who concluded that every single day we are faced with anywhere from 300 to 14,000 decisions. And now most of those decisions are they really have no bearing on the trajectory of our life, right? It's do I choose chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream? Or do I have another piece of pizza, or am I just deciding to hold off? Should I listen to that radio station or this one? Should I wear this shirt to this function, or should I wear that one? Those are relatively easy choices, and we probably don't spend too much time, hopefully we don't spend too much time wrestling through those. But every now and then we are faced with bigger questions, bigger decisions that face us that leave us wondering, well, what is right? What is the right way for me to go? And for those of us who want to honor God with our lives, which I hope would be all of us, we can sometimes find this to be paralyzing. We can be fraught with this indecision. We don't want to miss out on God's plan for us. We don't want to, as we just sang, you know, we just sang the song, Christ be magnified in me. And we really want that to be the case. And we can find ourselves in this place of indecision, agonizing over the decisions facing us, wondering, am I going to make a decision that magnifies the Lord Jesus in my life? And we were left wondering, does God give us any help? Does he guide us when we are faced with those tough decisions? And of course, the answer is yes, but maybe not the way that we are expecting. Because the Bible is filled with guidance on how to cultivate wisdom, to be the type of people that make decisions. And that wisdom can come in very handy when we are faced with difficult decisions in life. But yet, rather than giving us turn-by-turn decisions like we would expect from Google Maps or from Apple Maps, that's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible serves a little bit more like a compass. It doesn't dictate to us, but it does guide us and give us direction. It gives us true north, but it doesn't necessarily tell us the next step ahead in life's decisions. And of course, for us, we might want that map. We might well say, well, I'd rather have God just tell me the turn-by-turn destination. How do I get to where I want to go? Life would be easier if God would just do that, if he would just tell us what to do in every situation, which decision to make. Then the hard part would be listening to him. But at least we would know, okay, well, this is how I can glorify God or honor God with my life. So what should we do? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a number of different texts that kind of ask this question or address this question, and it really just boils down to one key truth, one key thing for us to remember. It's simply this, that we should seek to honor God in every decision. And you're probably really disappointed right now. That's the main point. Like, we should honor, I knew that, right? We should honor God in every decision. It sounds underwhelming. It sounds disappointing. Are we sure that God doesn't reveal his will to us when we're faced with big decisions? Now, it might surprise us, but this question, how do I know God's will, it's not necessarily a biblical question, at least not in the sense that we think when we ask that question. The Bible never promises you that God is going to tell you which college you should go to. It never promises you that he'll tell you which career path you should go down, whether you should move into a new house across town, whether you should marry that person or not. Is God able to do so? Of course he is. Absolutely he is. But we might be waiting a long time if we're waiting for answers that God doesn't promise to us. So this morning isn't so much about discovering what God wants us to do in specific situations when we're faced with a big decision. Instead, we're going to see how God gives us tools to honor him when we're faced with those big decisions. The Bible is filled with wisdom and with guidance that will help us to make decisions that honor God. And this morning, I want us to just look at six principles that are from the scriptures that help us when we are faced with those types of decisions, the kind of a rubric to look at these decisions through. Now, that's the good news about this morning. The principles that we look at in scripture are very valuable for every single decision you're going to make in your life. no matter what stage of life you're at. These principles are helpful when you're an adolescent. You're finally able to go out for sports, and you're wrestling through, okay, well, I either have to choose between soccer or track. They're helpful when we're wrestling through, okay, well, this is the instruments. Which one do I pick when I get into middle school? Principles are valuable for choosing a college or for picking a prom date, picking an actual date, for choosing a career, for choosing where to live, for buying a house, for having kids or how to raise your kids, for pursuing a new career, for moving out of town, for providing care for your aging parents, for estate planning. And we could go on and on and on in every possible area that you could conceive. God wants us to honor him in every single decision we make from birth to death. And we can rejoice that he gives us the tools to do that in every single decision. Now, at one point in the book Alice in Wonderland, Alice comes to a fork in the road, and she's wondering where she should go. She begins to panic. She's not sure where she should go. And so she lifts her eyes up to the heavens. And maybe she's looking for divine guidance, but when she looks up, she's not greeted by an angelic vision. She's not greeted by a vision of God or a voice from heaven. Instead, she sees the Cheshire Cat. "Which way should I go?" Alice blurted. "Well, that depends," said, whoa. ChatGPT is going to answer, "Which way should I go?" Sweet. That's awesome. Thank you, Siri. I don't think I can pull that off in the second service. That'd be really cool, though. Let me start over from Alice in Wonderland again. "Which way should I go?" Alice blurted. "That depends," said the cat, fixing a sardonic smile on the confused girl. "On what?" Alice managed to reply. "Well, it depends on the destination." "Where are you going?" the cat asked. "I don't know," Alice stammered. "Then," said the cat, his grin spreading wider, "it doesn't matter which way you go." Now, when we think about that, when we don't have a destination in mind, it really doesn't make a difference what decision you end up with, what decision you make in those moments. If you don't care where you go, left, right, front, back, staying put, all of those are right answers because the destination doesn't matter. But if you do have a destination, our decisions do matter. And as followers of Jesus, our decisions do matter because we do have a destination. We do have a purpose in our lives. And so before we look at those six principles, I want us to just take a moment to remind ourselves of that purpose. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that one of, if not the main reason that Christians, or why God has saved people is found like in chapter 4. God has saved us for a purpose, and it is this: put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Just a few verses later, Paul writes this: therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told why we are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How would you describe what is the purpose of your life according to those passages? That's what we already saw, right? It's to honor God. It's to glorify God. And here we see how we do that. These verses tell us that we honor God and we glorify God by increasingly with our lives over the course of a long period of time, increasingly acting like him in holiness and in righteousness, by imitating him, by increasing in good works. God's goal for you is that you would mature in the faith, that you will increasingly imitate him in righteousness, holiness, good works. Now you might be saying, well, what exactly does that have to do with decision making? When the weather is nice, our family likes to spend time outside, but just the way our house is set up on our property, we spend more time in the front yard than we do in the backyard. Now, our kids are old enough that we don't have to keep an eye on the street too much. They know that if the ball rolls into the street while they're playing basketball, that you don't just go running into the street without looking. They know when they're riding their bike that they have to look before they go into the street. But that wasn't always the case. When our kids were toddlers, that wasn't something they naturally understood. And so as parents, we had to constantly be on guard. We had to be extra vigilant to make sure that our toddlers didn't wander into the street. We had to make sure, it was our responsibility to make sure that they didn't go into the street. Now less so. Now here's a question. Did that frustrate my wife and I? Well, I mean, it was exhausting, right? But it didn't really frustrate us. We knew that our kids were at that age where we couldn't expect this of them, that's just not what you expect of toddlers. It was our responsibility to protect them. Now picture 20 years down the road. Now my kids are in their mid to late 20s. They come home for a holiday. Maybe they have their own families with them. And the moment they pull into the driveway, my wife and I, we run out into the street and we put our arms up as barriers, making sure that they don't go out into the street. Now, is that necessary? No, of course not. Now, why? It's because they've grown up, right? They've matured. They're not toddlers, but they're adults. Now, you might be saying, okay, what does that have to do with decision-making? Let's go back to decision-making. Why is it that God doesn't give us turn-by-turn directions for decisions? Instead, he gives us a compass. Because he wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow in wisdom. He wants us to increasingly imitate him. God doesn't go into an athletic stance to guard the street. Because his desire isn't mindless drones, but instead children who will reflect him in wisdom. God doesn't give you the answers oftentimes to the decisions facing you because he wants you to learn how to imitate him and reflect him in every area of your life, including when you have to make a decision. So as we jump into these different principles for decision-making that we see in the Bible, the goal isn't to find this perfect peace before you make a decision. The idea of perfect peace, and it can be deceptive. Jonah, he had perfect peace when he was sitting in the bottom of that ship in the middle of a storm, and he was far outside the will of God. Jesus sweat drops of blood from the pressure of the cross facing him. Anger filled him, not peace. He didn't want to go to the cross, and yet he was filled, or he was following the will of God. So what is the will, the goal here? Well, according to the Bible, it's to make decisions that honor him, that imitate him, that reflect him. To make decisions that make God's heart just swell with pride at his children and say, hey, well done. You're becoming more and more like me. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at our first principle on decision-making from the Bible. The first one is this. When making a decision, submit your decision to God's sovereign will. When you're making a decision, submit your decision to God's sovereign will. Now, there's a lot of confusion among Christians about the will of God. And one of the reasons is that the Bible can mean very different things when it talks about the will of God. So sometimes when the Bible talks about the will of God, it means God's sovereign will, that God's sovereign will not be thwarted. So Ephesians chapter 1 tells us about the will of God, the sovereign will of God. It says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here we see that God works everything according to his purposes, according to his will. In other words, history is God's story, that he's the one who writes the storyline. Nothing happens outside of his will. Nothing happens outside of his plan. And part of that includes everlasting salvation for those who place their faith in Christ. But God doesn't reveal all of his sovereign will to us. That's what the book of Job is about. Job doesn't understand why everything that all the suffering that he experiences, why it's happening to him. As far as we know, you get to the end of the book of Job and God never tells him why. God never tells him, well, actually, this was all a contest between me and Satan to prove that you trusted me. He never gets clued in. He wants us to know that God's sovereign will sometimes is unknowable to us. And so while we can be confident that God's sovereign will never be thwarted, we should be cautious in assuming that we know what that will is and that it aligns with our own will. It aligns with our own plans. Other times when the Bible talks about the will of God, it has in mind his moral will. This is what the majority of the Bible has in mind when it mentions God's will. So 1 Thessalonians tells us, or mentions this, for example, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, God's will oftentimes doesn't have to do with morally neutral options, but instead it's a relatively straightforward command. Do this to honor God because that's his will. Now this, God's sovereign will or God's moral will, is what the Bible refers to when we talk about the will of God. Notice what's strangely absent. Individual direction for the decisions that you will face. The Bible gives a whole lot of freedom to make those decisions, and in some mystery beyond our comprehension, those decisions, they fit into God's sovereign will. But it's not necessarily our responsibility to discern what that sovereign, sometimes hidden will is before we make a decision. And yet, while God gives us freedom to make decisions, we would be fools to not remember to submit those decisions to a sovereign will. James addresses this in his letter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now notice what James is saying. He's saying it's fine to plan, it's fine to make decisions, it's fine to take risks. In fact, that's a good thing. But whenever we make a decision, we must not leave out God in the planning process. It would be wise for us to live in constant awareness of the fragility of life, that we are not promised tomorrow, that the successes of today could be failures tomorrow. And James isn't just speaking about the fragility of human life either. He's speaking about how absolutely unknowable the future is. Like, there could be something that seems like a surefire business decision today, and it could be a terrible decision tomorrow based off an event that takes place on the other side of the world that you have no idea about. That college that seems like a sure bet today could be rocked by a scandal that is brewing under the surface tomorrow that you couldn't possibly know, that you couldn't be expected to know about. And that's the frightening reality of being finite. You could spend all of this time trying to make a good decision, but at the end of the day, you can't know the future. We can plan as best as we are able, but we can't be expected to know. God doesn't expect us to know the future before we make a decision. So what does James suggest? Well, James tells us to submit our decisions to the sovereign will of God. And far from meaning that we have to find out what his will is before we make a decision, that means we just have an attitude of humility in the midst of those decisions. James charges the church for us to adopt phrases like, if the Lord wills, a habitual part of our vocabulary. More than just saying the phrase is a heart that says, you know what, God, whatever I decide, it is submitted to you and to your plan that you are God and that I am not. Now, how do we submit ourselves to our plans to the sovereign will of God? Well, prayer is a great place to start. Prayer is essentially telling God, hey, you know what? Not my will, but your will, as Jesus does in the garden. Paul shows us as an example of this at the beginning of Philippians. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he is reflecting on the surprising turn of events in his ministry. That after decades, he's traveled through the Roman Empire, he's proclaimed the gospel freely, and he finds himself now in prison. But far from lamenting the things that led to this moment, he declares his contentment because he trusts in the sovereign and sometimes hidden and mysterious will of God. He says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So make decisions. Think through them. Take risks. Do your research, but through it all, we start with a submission to the fact that we're not infinite, that we can't know the future, that we submit ourselves to the sovereign will of God in prayer. Not my will, but yours. Second principle is this. When making a decision, submit your decision to God's moral will. Not just his sovereign will, but his moral will. We mentioned earlier that the clearest description of God's will in the Bible is how he commands us to live. And if our charge would we're faced with tough decisions is to honor God, to imitate him, to reflect him, it follows that, well, we should make decisions that align with his moral will. Now, where can we find this moral will of God? The Bible is sufficient for our understanding of the will of God. Notice the psalmist's words in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The key to honoring God in your decision-making is to make a decision that lines up with God's revealed will. And his will for your life will never contradict his will revealed in Scripture. There are many things in the Bible that this refers to. Anyone who says, and I've had these conversations before, not in Spencer, but before we moved here, conversations with people who said it was okay for them to pursue an affair because of love. And it was God's will for them. God's will clearly prohibits, God's word clearly prohibits that, right? They just choose to flout God's commands otherwise, just as a form of deception. They're deceiving themselves. When we speak of submitting our decisions to God's moral will, it's crucial for us to not just know God's moral will, but actually submit our decisions to that moral will. It doesn't do any good to know God's will and then just ignore it or to justify a way around them. We dishonor God when we do that. Instead, we submit our decisions to God's moral will, knowing that he has revealed this will to us. Now, third principle, let's keep moving. If we move forward in humility, that's the first one, we're content that God is sovereign and I am not. Second, we are moving forward in obedience with God's moral will as we see revealed in the Scriptures. Now things get complex. After all, cultivating the right heart through prayer, principle one, following God's commands in Scripture, principle two, that sets the boundaries, but now there's a whole lot of freedom, right? So how do we choose? Now remember, the goal of godly decision-making isn't necessarily getting this peace, this sense of peace that means we don't have to have regrets or we don't wonder, what if? Instead, it's honoring God. Third principle is this. When making a decision, choose the most loving. When you're making a decision, choose the most loving. In the Gospels, Jesus is talking with a rich young politician about the key to eternal life. And in that conversation, Jesus tells him that the entire law can be summed up in two commands, love God and love others. Jesus says this, behold, a lawyer came up or stood up to put him to the test saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Paul tells us that love is the key to fulfilling the law in the book of Romans. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we look at Colossians, we see that love is the key character trait for us to develop in our quest to imitate God, to reflect God as his children. Colossians 3, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So when you're faced with a difficult decision, it can have a wide range of permissible options. One way forward is to discern how we can best love God and love other people. Which decision or which direction will help me to love God more and to love other people more? Love in this context isn't a feeling. It isn't an affection. It is it's a verb. It's an action. It's self-sacrificial devotion to other people. And that should guide our decision-making. Now, that's the starting point, but again, this gets complex rather quickly because a decision could leave us at a place where we are having to choose between loving one group or loving another group. Do I move to a new community to better provide for my immediate family, to give better opportunities to my spouse and my children? Or do I stay here so we can better love and serve my aging parents? The principle to love works in concentric circles. Your responsibility to love God is foremost, and then your responsibility to love your family, both your biological as well as your church family. It carries more weight than a decision to love your neighbors or to love your community more generally. Now, that doesn't make decision-making simple because it takes a great deal of wisdom to work through those motives and to the responsibilities that you have to love other people. But it gets even stickier because the responsibility to love your aging parents may, but not necessarily will, place you somewhere where you have to make a tough decision that might seem unloving to other people. And responsibility to love your immediate family might, but not necessarily, might mean that you pass over a career move because your kids are in their formative years. Again, those aren't absolutes. We're just being given tools here. We're not given directive here from Scripture. It just shows us the complexity of these questions. Love should guide us, but it doesn't necessarily give us an easy answer. So, let's say we have the right heart, principle one. We have a commitment to obedience, principle two. We're committed to love, principle three. We move on to the fourth principle, which is really an extension of the third. It's this: when making a decision, go with your strengths. Go with your strengths. Peter writes to the early church this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, no matter what your view of yourself might be, God has created you in a way that is unique from every other person. No one else has your mix of gifts, strengths, experience, and passions. In the context of 1 Peter, Peter is telling the church that we are to use those gifts, we use those strengths to serve others in the church, that we are to use the gifts that God has given us to love others in a way that we are uniquely created and positioned to do so. So when we make a decision to love others, we should go with our strengths. We should go with our passions, provided they follow within the boundaries of God's moral will. So if you're passionate about serving kids, you're good with kids, then make opportunities to use those gifts. On the flip side, if being around dirty-handed two-year-olds with scissors like terrifies you, talking to a two-year-old is like speaking to someone from a different planet. We still need help in kids ministry, so do it anyway. No, go a different direction. The same is true, not just about passions, but gifts. Like, this might surprise you. I wanted to be a professional athlete when I was little. Still do. It's a really dumb idea for me to leave everything behind and try to, you know, try out for an NFL team. Like, that's a terrible idea. I'm not athletically gifted. I know that shocks all of you. Be foolish for me to waste my life pursuing that end, especially since I'm a guy in my mid-30s and half of the NFL is younger than me, if not more than that. Now, that's low-hanging fruit. But this principle shows us how important it is to have other people in our lives affirm our gifts, or maybe more importantly, our lack of gifts. Because we can delude ourselves into thinking that just because we're passionate about something, we are gifted in that area. And it's important to surround ourselves with people who will point out, well, yeah, you are gifted in that area, or I do see that in you, or someone who might be willing to say the hard truth and say, no, Jordan, you can't make it into the NFL. So rely on others to help you make those decisions, helping you go with your strengths, helping you go with your passions. So we've made it through four. Let's say we've pursued the right heart. We're pursuing obedience. We're committed to love other people. That we're trying to find where our strengths lie. Next one is this: when making a decision, weigh circumstances, but don't be ruled by them. Circumstances can and really they should guide our decision making, but they don't dictate the terms. Circumstances can be a very fickle thing, and we should recognize that we aren't the best. Sometimes we're just a little too close. when it comes to interpreting our circumstances. There's this book called Decision Making by the Book, and it's written by a former pastor, Haddon Robinson, and he brings up the example of Paul in the book of Acts, and he's shipwrecked, and these natives of Malta see what happens to him. He's shipwrecked on an island. Paul and his other travelers are welcomed by these natives, and Paul grabs some wood to throw it into the fire, and a snake bites him. Acts 28. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. You see, the natives, they show us how easy it is for us to misinterpret circumstances. At first, they thought that Paul was cursed, and then they thought he was divine. Neither of those is accurate. Now, hopefully, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be better at discerning circumstances. And yet, while we take into account these circumstances, we have to be cautious in assuming that these circumstances are God's way of speaking to us. When you're trying to decide, should I change jobs or not? An increase in salary is a circumstance that you should consider. But it would be wrong to assume that God is giving you a yes just because you're going to get paid more. Now, similarly, let's say you feel a calling into global missions. You have a passion for people from a certain country. You've been praying about this. You've worked through all of these principles to this point. You have the right heart. You're walking in obedience to the Lord. You're doing so for a love for other people, and it aligns with your strengths and your passions. But right as you're about to go, there's a war that breaks out in the country. Or maybe that there's a change in the government, and it makes it much harder for Christians to operate in that country. Maybe it makes it harder for Christians to get a visa in general, and you're left wondering, what does this mean? What does this mean for me, God? Is this God calling me to go elsewhere? And those are circumstances. And maybe it is God calling you to go elsewhere, but maybe not. I have friends that minister in closed countries, places where it is illegal to do gospel ministry. And for some of them, it has become increasingly more difficult as time has gone on over the past several years. And they have wrestled deeply with, what does that mean for me and for my ministry? God, are you still calling me to do this right here? Or God, are you using these circumstances to call me to serve the same people group, but maybe in a different country? For some of them, they have opted to stay in the country in spite of those circumstances. For others, they have opted to do something different, both of them believing that it was the most effective way to live out their calling. You see how circumstances, we should weigh them, but we shouldn't be guided by them. Consider your circumstances, but don't necessarily let them have the final say. Final principle from Scripture is one I've already alluded to, and it's simply this: when making a decision, get good counsel. Proverbs is filled with countless passages extolling the value of good counsel. Proverbs 19 says this: "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." Seeking good counsel is crucial when it comes to making decisions. It's an important reminder that we are not called to seek the right answer, but instead we're just supposed to make wise decisions that honor God. Let me share an example from the church that my wife and I attended when we lived in Chicago. We only attended that church for a few short years, but while we were attending there, there were a number of changes concerning, really, that took place on the national level of the denomination that church was a part of. And in response, there was like this near universal increase in our church of uneasiness from the entire congregation with the direction this denomination was heading. No one in the congregation was thrilled with the trajectory of the denomination. Everyone agreed on that. Now, that led to some conversations among the church leadership about whether they should leave the denomination or whether they should stay in the denomination. And after a lot of discussion, a lot of prayer, there was a vote among church leadership about whether they should bring it to the congregation to explore this. And there were eight voting members on the church board. Can you guess what the vote was? It was 4-4. Now, if this church was intent on finding God's will or discovering the right decision, This would mean that four of these church leaders who were godly and faithful, they were wrong, and not just wrong, but were actually sinfully disobedient by wanting to stay or by wanting to go. But because the church was not focused on finding God's will for that situation, instead of focusing on making a decision that honored God, able to live with one another, no matter what the decision was. And so they opted to stay and work for transformation within the denomination. We left. After another year, they decided the other way. Opted to leave. You see, the focus there is on counsel. It's on working with one another. Crucial for decision-making. So seek out a wide variety of counsel. I might be able to point you to some perspective from the scriptures, but other people will probably be better at giving you counsel if they've walked through similar decisions, faced similar circumstances. When making a decision, we should seek good counsel from a variety of sources. Now, remember, God wants you to grow in wisdom. He wants you to increasingly reflect Him in the world. And when you are faced with big decisions, when you're faced with difficult decisions, He doesn't give you the right answer necessarily. But He wants you to exercise your spiritual muscles to grow in wisdom and to grow in faith and in every decision. That way you can honor the Lord Jesus. We do that by having a heart of humility. We do that by obeying His revealed will. We do that by seeking to love others sacrificially. We do so by exercising our strengths, by weighing our circumstances, not being ruled by them, and by seeking wise counsel. If you commit to those six principles, no matter what decision faces you, you'll be well on your way to making a decision that honors God. And you might make a mistake. And you might make a decision that you have regrets about afterward. That's okay. You're not God. Sometimes we get it wrong. But God will be honored in your decision-making anyway. And that's our goal. To honor God by becoming like Him in wisdom. Become like Him in holiness each and every day and in each and every area of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for sending Your Spirit to guide us and direct us to live within us. We're reminded in Your Word that You tell us that if anyone lacks wisdom, they should pray for it, and that You will gladly give wisdom. And so I pray for that now, that You would help us to be a people who are wise, who make good decisions so that we might honor You. Help us, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.